I want you to turn to Mark 14. We will be there shortly. But before the prayer, I'm going to read an introductory passage. And don't worry about turning there because I've got it marked. And I'm going to read that and then pray. The introductory passage is found, if you just want to jot it down for later, 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verses 16 and 17. 1 Chronicles 12, 16 and 17. And there came of the children of Benjamin and Judah unto the hold, that means the place of safety, unto David. And David went out to meet them and answered and said to them, if ye become peaceably unto me to help me, mine heart shall be knit unto you. But if you come to betray me to mine enemies, seeing there is no wrong in mine hands, the God of our fathers look thereon and rebuke it. This is the word of the Lord, and he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you this morning asking that you would truly open our hearts to the word. We know that you are already here. You've signified your presence among us, and we're grateful. But Lord, we ask for more. The mercy drops have come, but we want showers of blessings this day to honor and glorify you, Lord. We want it first and foremost for that, because we know that's the reason you do everything you do. To lift yourself up, to bring glory to your own name. And so please do that in our midst today, because if you are glorified, we'll be satisfied and we'll be helped. Lord, we commit ourselves to you now. We ask you to forgive our sins, which are indeed many. And I pray with David that you would save your people and bless your inheritance, Lord. Be their shepherd also and lift them up forever. And pray it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. All right, Mark 14, are you there? I'm going to read some selected verses as we begin. Verse 10. And Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went unto the chief priests to betray him unto them. And when they heard it, they were glad and promised to give him money. And he sought how he might conveniently betray him. Verse 18. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. Verse 21, the Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Verse 41, and he cometh the third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. One other reference I'll quote for you in light of this is Matthew 27, verse 4, where we read that Judas went back to the chief priests and scribes and said, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. Now, one thing I'll note about that before we get started here very much is notice he doesn't say I betrayed innocent blood. If there's a translation that says that, and there probably is, it's incorrect. The definite article is there. I betrayed the innocent blood. Because there's only one person who has and had and always will have innocent blood. And that's Jesus. So this morning, betrayal. Betrayal of Christ. And in this message, I have good news and bad news for you. Which one do you want first? You want the bad first? God, do I hear any good? I'm going to give you the good news first. Listen closely. It is impossible for the true believer in Christ to betray him. Let me say it again. It is impossible for the true Christian to betray Jesus Christ. That's good, isn't it? That's good news after these verses we've read. But there's a little bit of bad news to come. There's some things we can do as Christians that we ought not to concerning Christ and toward him. We cannot betray him, but first of all, we can deny him. Turn over in Mark 14, way over toward the end, chapter, or rather verse 66. Verse 66 of our chapter. And as Peter was beneath in the palace, there cometh one of the maids of the high priest. And when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked upon him and said, and thou also wast with Jesus of Nazareth. But he denied, saying, I know not neither understand I what thou sayest. And he went out unto the porch, and the cock crew. And a maid saw him again, and began to say to them that stood by, this is one of them. And he denied it again. And a little after, they that stood by said again to Peter, surely thou art one of them, for thou art a Galilean, and thy speech agreeth thereto. But he began to curse and to swear, saying, I know not this man of whom you speak. And the second time the cock crew. Peter called to mind the word that Jesus said unto him, before the cock crow twice, thou shalt deny me thrice. And when he thought thereon, he wept. We cannot betray Jesus, but we can deny him as Christians. How does that happen? There can be active denial of Christ and passive denial. And most of the time, we're guilty of the passive one. The active denial, though, is when we, because of the company we are in, are led along to agree and even say along with them some things that are not really true of Jesus Christ. For the sake of the crowd. Not to offend anybody. To be like one of the bunch. I've already warned about that. And I'll continue to about social media, in particular Facebook. See, somebody even that you know, and you feel pretty confident they're a Christian, they can put something up there that they share from somewhere else, and it's totally unbiblical. And so if you like it and give a positive comment on it, you are really participating in an active denial of who and what Christ is. That's active. But most of us, most of the time, which is no less a problem, are guilty of passive denial of Jesus. That is, when things are said in our presence or we read or whatever that are very unbiblical and unbecoming to the person and work of Christ, we don't say anything. Passive denial is when we just let it slide. Oh, well, I feel sorry for them. They're not right, but I'm not going to say anything. They might think I'm a nut or think I'm trying to pick an argument. Passive denial is when we have an opportunity and a need to say something positive for Christ and we don't. We're all in that boat, aren't we? It's a big boat. It happens quite often. I would not begin to try to count, because I'm ashamed of even one time, but I wouldn't begin to try to count up for myself the times I knew God was giving me an opportunity to speak about Christ. And I either probably didn't say anything, or I may have said, well, and the Lord blessed us with a good day today. And thought I'd done what I needed to do by saying that. See, Peter's denial was active, right? I mean, he got to the point where he's cursing like a sailor, saying, I don't know who you're talking about, this Jesus. But passive denial is just as bad. See, when someone knows we claim to be a Christian, whether they claim to be or not, but especially if they don't, and they say something derogatory, if they take the Lord's name in vain. Listen, can we talk here? God's first name is not Oh My. It's not. Okay? But when someone takes the Lord's name in vain, and we don't say anything, not only are we passively denying Jesus, but we're making them feel more comfortable doing it. Now, again, this is not a pat on the back on Sammy, okay? But just give you an example. One time that I can think of, before I even thought about it, I challenged something like that. I was in a line at a convenience store. It's when I was in sales and was traveling around. And I was in a line at a convenience store getting something, and there were several people backed up behind me. I didn't really notice them. I just was the first one up there. And I could tell the fellow immediately before me was taking God's name in vain just about every breath. I mean, even when it didn't even have anything to do with what he was saying. And finally, I just thought, I've had enough of that. I was waiting to get checked out. She was counting my stuff. And I turned around and said, I'd appreciate if you don't talk that way about my Lord and Savior. Now, at that immediate moment, I thought, dear Lord, protect my physical body. Because this guy was this much taller than me, broad-shouldered, big, muscled-up guy. And I had turned around before I thought, pointing my finger in his face. And I said, I'd really appreciate it if you stopped taking my Lord's name in vain. Now, God in His mercy, you know what the guy did? His countenance changed. And he said, I'm sorry. I apologize. Amen. But see, now, I could have just as easily not said anything. And there's been times when I haven't. There's been times when you haven't. So we learn a lesson from Peter, even though his is an active denial, the principle's the same. See, when we don't say anything about Jesus, it kind of communicates we don't really care that much about him, or maybe even don't really know him like we claim to, right? So we can deny him. I'm not finished. Sorry to tell you. We can also quench his spirit. We can quench the spirit of Christ as believers. We can't betray him. We can quench his spirit. And that's why Paul warns in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, and quench not the spirit. Now the next verse tells you a primary way that happens. Verse 20 says, despise not prophesyings. What that means is preachings. Okay? Paul says one of the primary ways that you will quench the spirit of the Lord you say you love and serve is if you reject the faithful preached word to you. If you despise the word, I'm not talking about the deliverer of it. That's not the point. Whether it's me or anybody else. The point is, do you despise what's said? See, we as Christians can have something preached to us that we can see it in the Bible. We're looking, where they're reading. And we know it says what they said it says, but we don't like it right then. And especially we don't want to apply it to ourselves. See, I've told this before, but a dear pastor friend of mine from Australia is with the Lord now. The Lord moved him right across the road from me in Cedar Bluff, Mississippi, of all places, from Australia. And we had a great relationship. He was several years older than me, but Brother Lynn Roberts was his name. And Lynn said that one time while he was still in Australia, he was asked to preach at a church he'd never preached in before, fill in for a pastor. And he said, I was preaching on the wrath and judgment of God. Used several Old Testament passages. And he said, so when I got through and came down off the podium, he said, there was a little bitty, bent over, white-haired lady with a Bible that looked as big as a dictionary. And he said, here she came, marching straight for me. And she came up to him and she said, I want to tell you, I didn't appreciate that message. And he said, well, I'm sorry, man, what? And she said, you said God would do thus and so. My God wouldn't do that. You said God would send anybody to hell that rejects his son. My God wouldn't do that. He doesn't send them to hell. And she just went on reciting several things he'd made points about. My God's not a God of wrath and all this stuff. And he said, I just quietly let her talk. And when she took a breath, he said, ma'am, I completely understand where you're coming from. And I have to tell you, the reason you feel like that is because I wasn't preaching about your God. I was preaching about the God of the Bible. Amen. Conversation ended. But see, there's a case of someone, she may have very well been a Christian, but she didn't like hearing certain truth. And if you reject any truth, for whatever reason, you are in danger of quenching the Spirit in a service in your own heart. So, whether we like it or not, we need to receive it. And the thing about it is, folks, one of the things that makes us so realize the Bible is inspired by God is because men in the Bible and men writing the accounts of the Bible by inspiration are so brutally honest about how bad we are. I mean, let's face it, if a bunch of guys got together and said, we're going to write some letters and some history and stuff and we're going to call it the Bible, do you think they would tell all the stuff that's wrong with them and with others all the time and how bad they are? No. Why? Because all people think better of themselves than they really are. The very fact that the Bible is so brutally honest about us being depraved wretches is another clear proof that God inspired it. But sometimes we get scriptures we don't like, so what do? We must receive them so that we won't quench his spirit. Third thing we can do is grieve his spirit. Now, those sound kind of similar, and they are close to each other. Paul says in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Ghost of God, by which ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. You grieve the Spirit. You quench the Spirit when you despise prophesyings or despise certain things that you receive from the Word, from church, from other Christians. You grieve the Spirit when you do not apply what you've heard and do not seek to grow and do not seek to pray for and work for the good of others in the congregation. It's a grief to the Spirit when we know what we should do and what we've been called to do and have opportunity to do it, and we say, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. Let somebody else take care of that. I don't want to get my hands dirty in that. Now, thankfully, again, dear Georgetown church family, there's not much of that that goes on. Most people in here that have been in here for years and years, and others that have come in, are more than willing to roll up their hands, roll up their sleeves and get their hands dirty in anything. Okay? But there's still times for all of us when we say, I don't know. When we have a clear path to serve someone else and in that way glorify God, and we refuse to, with no good reason, not that we're not able, we just don't want to do it, that can grieve the Spirit. And again, that will work negatively toward the overall spirit of the church, of worship, of service to others. It'll work against it. Now, when I say grieve the Spirit, it doesn't mean the Spirit's up there crying in heaven, okay? That's not the grieving it means. It just means that we have, by our lack of obeying Him and seeking to grow in Christ, we have put ourselves in a position where He is not pleased with how we're living. Now, our acceptance is in Christ, and nothing can change that. The wonderful thing is, I'm not encouraging you to be this, the wonderful thing is if somebody's a true Christian, and if they continually don't do what God tells them to do on a regular basis, they're still saved, right? But I would add this to it. If they're really saved, they won't keep on and keep on doing what God says not to do and failing to do what He says to do. See? Sin, according to the little question and answers that Jolene's class learns doctrine by, sin is failing to do what God says and willfully doing what God says not to do. Something like that. I didn't quote it exactly, but that's it. So see, it's just as wrong to actively do something that you know God has commanded against as it is to fail to do what He's commanded for us to do. And in that way you can quench the Spirit. Next, we can resist His Spirit. I'm going to read this passage because I want to read a verse that comes before it. I'm going to Acts chapter 7. When you get there, you're going to realize this is the account of Stephen's preaching and ultimately being stoned to death for his message. Don't you figure we got a good example here of people rejecting the Word of God? He didn't say anything to them but what the Bible says, and they pulverized him to death with stones for it. Verse 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and have not kept it. And the next verse says, they gnashed their teeth on him and took him out and stoned him. Now, I know, I realize, I got to put this in. I know what you're thinking. You read your Bible and you saw where it's coming from. You say, well, those were unbelievers that resisted the Spirit. By and large, yes. But I've got to believe there's some among those Pharisees and scribes that really, truly believed unto salvation. But what Stephen was saying and what he was rebuking them for, they did not like. Again, back to rejecting the Word. So, yes, we can resist the Spirit. You know, if we believe the Spirit is moving, let's just take in a worship service. It's true in your own heart by yourself, but let's just take a worship service. We can sense that God is moving. Maybe He's prompting us to say an amen, to lift our hands in praise. We say, I don't know. Now, I'm not saying you got to lift your hands. Understand where I'm going with this. All I'm saying is if God makes it clear to you He wants you to do something, and you know it's from Him, and you don't want to do it for whatever reason, that's resisting the Spirit. And in resisting, yes, you can quench and grieve Him. You resist the Spirit, you can quench the Spirit. Some of us are terrified to do, and I've been there too, hey. We're terrified to do or to express what God may be truly put in our heart and mind because we're afraid somebody think we're a nut. Now, in all the 20 plus years I've been coming down here to the Bible conference, I know good and well at the Bible conference, because all the preachers that come and the way the Spirit moves, then folks do a lot of times what they wouldn't do Sunday by Sunday in response to that. But here's the thing about it. If God is moving you in some way, don't resist that. If you know it doesn't contradict the Bible and it's not going to cause chaos or whatever, don't resist that. Now, there's things that we know we shouldn't do, okay? Like the gobbledygook, hobbla, sibbla, sambla in a service or whatever, okay? We don't do that. Because, again, that's not even biblical. But I'm talking about just movings of the Spirit. Sometimes it's just to make us weep. And maybe we don't want to weep because we want anybody that's sitting beside us to see us weeping and say, what's going on? What's wrong with you? See, we are too, listen folks, we, I'm including myself, are too individualistic in our lives. And the culture is not doing anything but pushing that more and more. See, the thing is, man doesn't need any help to be self-focused. He comes out of the womb that way. And even as a Christian, we have to battle that continually. Can I tell you something? There's no such thing as self-esteem, a lack of self-esteem, according to the Bible. Nobody lacks self-esteem. Because the Bible says that each man thinks more of himself than he does of others. No man, John says, ever yet hated his flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. So, no, nobody has a self-esteem problem as far as a lack of it. Their self-esteem problem is their self-esteem is too high. They think too much of themselves, not too little. That's Bible, okay? I'm just telling you what it says. Amen. The culture says the opposite. But so what it does is make us so turned in upon ourselves that we get to the point where we're not that concerned about those around us. That's something we have to fight against. Because when we do that, we're resisting what the Spirit may be prompting us to do. It is impossible for us to betray Christ, but we can do those things that I've just mentioned. Now, I said, started with good news, went to bad news. And that's what we just covered. But there's one more thing. There's some very bad news to follow, okay? My first statement was, it is impossible for a true believer to betray Christ. But here's the real bad news. It is possible for an unbeliever to betray Christ. Now, Judas is the clearest example in the Bible. There are many types like him in the Old Testament, but he takes the cake. The betrayer. It is possible for the unbeliever to betray Jesus. Not just deny Him, not just resist His Spirit when He's moving and speaking to that person, showing their need for Jesus, convicting them of sin, granting them repentance, and they refuse to. See, Paul deals with that in Hebrews. He says, those who tasted of the good Word of God and the powers of the age to come, they've experienced moving of the flesh, and then fall away. It is impossible to renew them to repentance. And so there are a lot of folks out there like that. You can betray the Lord in your lostness. How? Two things. First of all, by, and put this in air quotation marks, by selling Him. By selling Jesus. Matthew 26. Verse 14. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, "What will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you?" And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time, he sought opportunity to betray him. Chapter 27, beginning in verse 5. Well, let me read 4. I quoted it a minute ago. Let me read it. Saying, Judas saying, "I have sinned and I have betrayed the innocent blood." And they said, "What is that to us? See thou to that." And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, "It is not lawful to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood." And they took counsel and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah, the prophet, saying, "And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me." Now, here we have something where it says Jeremiah said that, so we have no doubt, because the Bible has no mistakes, that Jeremiah did it. But as far as reading the passage that's referred to there, we got to understand that Jeremiah said it, but Zechariah was the one whom God inspired to write it down. Zechariah chapter 11. If you want to go there. Zechariah 11. And this applies, of course, to Jesus Christ and his betrayal. Verse 12. "And I said unto them, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they weighed for my price 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said unto me, cast it unto the potter, a goodly price that I was prized at of them. And I took the 30 pieces of silver and cast them to the potter in the house of the Lord." Jesus was sold by Judas. And an unbeliever can do that as well. No, they don't have to get anything monetarily. See, they can sell him by choosing anything and calling that of more value than him. In other words, the unbeliever can know about Jesus. He can even be convicted by the Spirit. He can be instructed by the Word of God to a certain degree that he needs to turn from sin and turn to Him. He can have all that going on, but he can choose that of the flesh, that this material, stuff. He can choose that over Jesus. So what has he done? Jesus is not worth as much as this car or this house or this boat or my own well-being, my stuff. That's really a selling of Christ when you've been made aware that you need Him, you're a sinner, you need to turn to Him, and you say, "Well, no, I don't think so." So you sell Him. And He says there in Zechariah, "The people of Israel valued me only being worth 30 pieces of silver." Can you imagine? I mean, let's face it, if Judas is going to sell him, he could have said, "That's not enough. Let's up the price." The whole point was, though, it didn't really matter at that point with Judas how much it counted out to be. It's just that he had chosen to sell Christ for something else. His own life, his own way, his own choices. So we can betray Christ, unbelievers can, that is, by selling Him. Secondly, we can betray Him by, again, quotation marks, kissing Him. And this, I think, has greater application to the average unbeliever that if they go to church. If they attend church, if they listen to the preacher, they carry their Bible, maybe say prayers, whatever, it's more likely that they can betray Jesus by kissing Him. We know that's what Judas did. Luke 22:48, after he did it, Luke's account is the only one that gives us Jesus' response. Remember, Judas said to the soldiers, "Follow me at night. I know where he'll be. He'll be in the garden with the rest of them. the one that I kiss, he's the one, grab him. And he did that. And in Luke 22:48, the Lord said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? He kissed him as if he loved him. Instead, he hated him. There are plenty of people, unbelievers, who give lip service to knowing Jesus. They sit in church, and if the hymn is chosen to sing, Oh, How I Love Jesus, they can be louder than anybody else singing it. But ultimately, they can betray him because their love is false. Look at Mark chapter 6, or 7, excuse me. Mark 7, back up there in your Bible, Mark 7. Mark 7 is when the Pharisees challenged Jesus about his disciples not washing their hands before they ate. Now, that's not a simple method of hygiene. There was a ritual washing that they commanded to be done. And it was all done for show, so that men would say, look how spiritual they are. The disciples didn't do that at all, and so they called them to task. In verse 6, Jesus says, And he answered and said unto them, Well hath Esaias, the prophet, prophesied of you hypocrites, as it is written, This people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. See, for the unbeliever, it is not good enough for him to sing loudly, Oh, how I love Jesus, because he doesn't. He doesn't. By selling him, by kissing him, a false kiss, a betrayal kiss. These are the people that you'd never catch saying negative, terrible things about Jesus. They wouldn't dare do that. I love Jesus, they would say. But just like Judas, that kiss is as hypocritical and fake as it could possibly be. There's no substance to it, just like Jesus said. You honor me with your lips. You come in and say, Praise the Lord, hallelujah. But your heart's far from me. And so, by doing this kissing, so to speak, in quotation marks, it's probably the worst form of betrayal that an unbeliever can do, because it makes everybody else think they do love Jesus. At least those that can't discern where their heart really is, what's really going on with them. Psalm 2. Because there is a kiss commanded by God concerning His Son. And it is genuine. This is something the unbeliever does not do, but believers must do. Psalm 2. Verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. What is the kind of kiss that God commands here? Genuine. Genuine. And literally the word kiss here has packed in it, bow down to, do homage to, worship, bend before Him in acceptance of His Lordship. When that happens, then that kiss is the right kiss. It's a kiss of true love, of true devotion. It is that which will hold off the anger of the Father upon us. That happens when you get saved. It does. But that's not the end of it. When God saves you, immediately He puts in your heart the love for Jesus, right? But all of our life down here must be focused on growing and deepening in that love for Him. It must be. And if so, then the kiss that we give the Lord, symbolically, is true. The unbeliever's kiss is false. It is damning. And that's why it says here, kiss the Son, in other words, the right way, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. See, folks, what comes up here is what Jesus said is going to take place at that last great final judgment. Those on his left, the goats, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, for I never knew you. Because I was sick, you didn't take care of me. I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was thirsty and hungry, you didn't give me food or drink. Lord, we preached in your name. We had your teaching in our streets. Again, to hear him say, I never knew you. See, those who are in that bunch are the ones who have given him the false kiss. That's what we need to be very, very afraid of and aware of, folks, in general. If you know the Lord, you're rescued from that. But if you're not sure, you need to be fearful that your so-called love for Jesus, acceptance of Jesus, however you put it, is not genuine, and therefore is only going to bring damnation upon you, except you repent. So yes, it's a great, great news that we can't betray Jesus as believers, but we can sure do a lot of other things that we need to repent of. Denying Him, quenching His Spirit, grieving His Spirit, resisting His Spirit. But I'm especially concerned this morning, as all of us Christians ought to be, for anyone that may be here that is an unbeliever who can and maybe already has been betraying Jesus. It is not hopeless if God reveals that to your heart. In fact, if He shows you that, there's your hope. He shows you that He might give you repentance and belief on His Son. So we all need to examine our hearts in light of that. Let's bow our heads together.